God never created human life to be apart from Him at any time, folks. The Garden of Eden was created by God for man as a perfect environment on which you and I would abide on this earth. And man was created by God to love and worship Him forever. Because man was not God, however, mankind was given limits by his Creator, even in the perfect environment of the garden. And man chose to disobey God and thus suffer the extreme consequences of his actions. Folks, without the shed blood of Jesus Christ for you and me, we will face the eternal consequences of the choices made by Adam and Eve in that garden. And though sin came into the world through the fall of man, life continues to be sacred. All of life is God's creation, but His most important creation? Man. In the first book of the Bible, that's not our scripture per se for today, but it begins like this. Actually, the words say, Bereshith bara Elohim. Eith Hashemayim wa Eith Ha'aretz. Genesis 1:1. Is that not what yours said? Bereshith bara in the Hebrew, in the beginning, created Elohim, God. If you look at that in its syntax, the way it's put up, it's a put out. It's in the beginning, God created. What's so significant about that, Brother Randy? That little two-consonant, a bunch of vowel-pointing letter word called bara. It means to create. It's never used of a human. It's only used of God. Because God spoke it and it was created. The very power of the creativity of God. On January the 22nd, 1973, the United States Supreme Court gave all the states in this country the authority to legalize abortion with a vote of 7-2 regarding the case of Roe versus Wade. This past Tuesday, January the 22nd, 2013, marks the 40th anniversary of that decision to begin the Holocaust of abortion in this country. And since that time, folks, there have been approximately 55,772,015 abortions that have destroyed the lives of unborn children. Dr. Barrett Duke, who is the Vice President for Public Policy and Research for the Southern Baptist Convention's Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, says this, and I quote, "A baby is aborted every 25 seconds in America. This is nothing to celebrate or accept. Let's join together to put an end to these anniversaries. Let's start a new anniversary, one that commemorates the day we ended Roe versus Wade." Put that in perspective, the numbers. During the time of this message today, 72 babies will be aborted in this country. On Tuesday morning of this week, you perhaps saw it on the news, a rally called Together We Life was held, Together for Life was held in the Georgia Capitol steps in Atlanta to honor the memory of these unborn. And I want you to look at your bulletin on the inside front cover. I have listed some websites for you, and I hope that you will take the time over these next few days to go to those websites if you have web access and look at those. Incredible information is there. Our own Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission is first. The National Right to Life Organization is there. The Georgia Right to Life Organization is there. And then the Holocaust Wall is itself, supportpersonhood.com, which is supported and done by Georgia Right to Life. And let me tell you this. According to the supportpersonhood.com, if we built a physical abortion memorial wall and we included the space for all the named and the unnamed babies that we just mentioned, and we built it like the Vietnam Memorial Wall, that wall would be 81 miles long. And that only includes 50 million, not the almost 56 million. Ladies and gentlemen, I stand before you today, and every one of you in this house know me, and you know me well. But I proclaim to you and I tell you on the Word of God that human life is sacred, period. And I must tell you as your pastor, I don't bring politics into this pulpit, but I am extremely disturbed in the President of the United States of America and his stand on legalized abortion in this country. On January the 22nd, 2011, on the 38th official or anniversary of Roe versus Wade, President Obama issued an official statement heralding Roe as an affirmation of reproductive freedom in this country, and he pledged, "I am committed to protecting this constitutional right of abortion." Despite America's pro-abortion attitude, the good news is that abortion is on the decline. Abortions fell 5% nationwide in 2009. And according to the most recent information from the CDC, that was the biggest drop in abortions in this country in the last 10 years. Folks, the biblical perspective is pro-life. From the beginning, God's sacred creation was man. And the Word of God is so encouraging in the midst of our grief over these unborn children. And now I want you to look at Psalm 139 with me. We're going to deal beginning 13, 14, 15, and 16. In this psalm, David is reflecting on his praise to God because of God's omnipresence, that there's nowhere you can go to flee the presence of God. And then David turns his understanding to address one's understanding of the very beginning of life. And look what he says. Verse 13, Psalm 139. "For it was you who created my inward parts. It was you, God, who knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know this very well." Verse 15, "My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began." Folks, there are three very strong spiritual truths I want to share with you this morning regarding the sacredness of human life. And I want to thank you, every one of you, for applauding you for what you're doing in terms of the Word of God to do something about what has literally become a holocaust in this country of abortion. Here's the first thing. It's found in the first two verses that, and we must always remember this, it's no secret to any of us in here, God is the what? Creator. He is the Creator. The Word is very explicit. Only God has the power to create life. Bereshith in the beginning, bara Elohim. God only can create out of nothing. He spoke it, and it came, and it became fact. People, I hold out my hand, and I say, "What is in my hand?" And all of you and me would say, "Absolutely nothing." And then if you look to a chemist or a biologist or any of these in particular, they will say, "No, Randy, air is in your hand. If you wet your hand and move it, you will feel that air. There's something there." God didn't have that. He created out of nothing. I go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Just listen. "And the Lord God formed," yatsar in Hebrew, "man of the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath, the ruach, the wind of life. And man became a living nephesh, a living being." We translate that as soul. When God formed mankind, the word literally means in Hebrew to form, to shape. It's the picture just like a potter. Matter of fact, that's the connotation of the word, where the potter makes sure his clay is formed in exactly the right way. The word to breathe is a word which means forceful blowing. In the Hebrew, it's napah. It's much like when you're giving CPR to a person and you force air into the body. It's an error that is intentionally put in. So God not only formed you and me, folks, every one of us different, He breathed. And that word, wind, ruach in the Hebrew. Wow, such an incredible word. Only God can blow that kind of wind because it's life-giving wind. It is the breath of God. Now in the 13 and 14 of 139, the Bible says it was you who created me. The word for create there is not the word bara that's used in Genesis. It's another word in the Hebrew. It's gana, which means literally to create, to put together, to bring together. But I want to show you something about what that word actually means. Years ago when I researched this word and spent hours with that little word, I went back to the original meaning of the word. Guess what that word means? For it was you who created, gana. The word means redeem. So look at this. In the psalmist, in David, the way he was writing in the original language, he was saying, God, you are creating me. You have redeemed. In other words, I think a foreshadowing of the cross, of moving us toward that, that even in the womb, God says, I will be your redeemer because I am your creator. You can't see that in the English language. And then he says, because you created me for my inward parts. I love this in the Hebrew. It means your kidneys. That's the word. Actually translated kidneys. Why? Because the deepest and the last organ ever to come out of an animal, guess what? Kidneys. God created us from the innermost, deepest parts of only who God is. Ladies and gentlemen, God is the creator. Life is sacred. And then he said, you knit me together in my mother's womb. Just like it says, he puts you together. It's intentional. I watch my mother-in-law make these Africans. She gets me all tied up when she's doing all this stuff. And she gets this yarn, and she puts that thing together, and I watch her, and if I did it, I would be the one tied up in the yarn. And then after Lois finishes with all these things, there's this beautiful African that she comes out with. You know, that's what God did. In a split second. Just the very fact of calling into existence. Wow, you created me. You knit me together. In my mother's womb, in that hiding place. The Hebrew calls it the secret place. Wow. Only God can bara. But then there's something else here. In verse 14, I love these words. I will praise you because the Holman Christian Standard translates the word fearfully as remarkably. And then, of course, wonderfully made. I will praise you because I am remarkably and I am wonderfully made. So I'll go back again. I love going back to the original language, folks. That's where you find these strong, strong meanings. That word remarkably is the word that's translated fear. And yes, it can mean terror. But depending on the context and the way it's set up, and in particular this one here, you go back and look at all the Hebrew lexicons and look back at all the Hebrew studies, and you will find that this word refers to the fact of the awe of God, and it is translated and would be translated as worship. Now look at this. Get this with me. We are worshipfully made. We are made in the awe of God. And then he says, not only with that, we are wonderfully made. That word means to be marked out and separated. Last time I looked at that in the scripture, Doug, that meant holy and sacred. You are remarkably, intricately put together by God, and you are wonderfully, in the Hebrew, pala, you are godly made. You are holy. You are sacred. The word of God says without a doubt, God is the creator of life. Period. Here's the second thing. God the creator begins life when, folks? At conception. God begins life At conception. Verse 15, my bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret and when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Owns is your frame. The Hebrew word is exactly what it says. But then there's that word yasar again. Made, fashioned, formed, put together. But then in the secret place, in the seter in Hebrew, in the womb. And then skip ahead with me to verse 16. It says, your eyes saw me when I was formless, and all the days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. Not getting ahead of myself, I just want to make a point. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. Very interesting word in the Hebrew. It's golem, G-O-L-E-M, as we transliterate it. That word we translate as embryo. They like to use the term fetus. You saw me when I was a small, when I was in before I was ever born. And you watched that video a minute ago. You saw the very important point of conception and then how God brought that little being, that little baby over those next few months. The physical body of a living being unformed. The word golem, get this, the translation of the word means a wrapped up mass. Now ladies, doesn't that have some importance to you guys in the womb? The baby wrapped up. Wow. Bible is clear, folks. Human life begins in the womb. It's not something that God takes 9 months to achieve just for the sake of doing it. God puts that in motion and God puts life together. I thank God for what the words of the former president of the United States, George W. Bush, said, and I quote him, the promises of our Declaration of Independence are not just for the strong, the independent, or the healthy, they are for everyone, including unborn children. We share a great goal to work toward a day when every child is welcomed in life and protected in law, to build a culture of life affirming that every person at every stage and season of life is created equal in God's image. Wow. At verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Now, Bethany's here this morning, but she's my biology major. I love talking with her about this kind of stuff because she can explain it to me, and it's Russian to me. I can't say it's Greek to me or Hebrew, but I can say it's Russian to me, and it's hard for me sometimes to understand that. But a few months ago, we were talking about the very fact of what happens in terms of, from the biological standpoint, of the fertilization, the conception of a baby, and what takes place from there. And I was asking her about some questions, just specific questions that I wanted to ask in terms of biologically speaking. And she routed me to a book she has by Dr. Francis Collins. Dr. Collins is the head of the Human Genome Project, one of the world's leading scientists. He works today on the cutting edge of the study of DNA and the code of life. And he's also a man of unshakable faith in God and Scripture. Now here's what Bethany said, and I'm going to try to quote her. She could do it if she came up here, but I'm not going to let her do that. She would take the rest of this sermon, and so I'm going to say it. Genetically speaking, Dad, the egg carries the female chromosome, the sperm carries the male chromosomes, a.k.a. the DNA, the genetic material. Well, once they come together to form the zygote, they have integrated their DNA. She's already lost me. And then when the cells start to divide, as they do directly after conception, the cells now consist of DNA from both mom and dad. Then the cells start to differentiate and form the different organs in the entire structure. Well, when she started talking like that, I went back to that fearfully and wonderfully thing. Wonderfully, intricately, put together. In other words, incomprehensible, can't figure it out. And then I went back to Dr. Collins and reading his book. Listen to what he says. The human genome consists of all the DNA of our species and the hereditary code of life. The newly revealed text was 3 billion letters long and written in a strange and cryptographic four-letter code. Such is the amazing complexity of the information, get this, carried within each cell of the human body, that a live reading of that code of one cell at the rate of 3 letters per second would take 31 years, even if the reading was continued day and night. Now get this. Printing out these letters in regular font size on normal bond paper and binding them together would result in a tower the height of the Washington Monument. One cell. Tell me God has not remarkably created mankind. Does that blow you away? But isn't that just like God? God begins life at conception. Thank you, Bethany. Third thing, verse 16. God is in what? Control. Sometimes our lives feel out of control. Oftentimes our lives feel out of control. Maybe personal circumstances. It may be our national circumstances. But we feel out of control. But look at Psalm 139. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. Now God's talking about you. And all the days of my life were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. No matter, and listen to me, folks, and listen closely, and I'm hearing this much louder than you are, no matter what takes place in your life, it's not a surprise to God. God sees the big picture. We only see it right here. God is in control. He is in control of your personal life. He was from the very moment of conception. And he's not stopped yet, nor is he ever going to stop. Your eyes saw my substance, yet being unformed, in the New King James Version. And in your book, they were all written, and the days were ordained. They were fashioned for me. They were set apart, even before they even existed. Folks, God knows us better than we know ourselves. He created us from nothing. He created this body. He breathed his life into us. And because he created you, he has a wonderful plan for your life. And listen to me, there is something God has and always has for you if you continue to breathe that only you can do. Why? Because you are special, special to God. I love this word ordained that's used here. It's a Hebrew word that, again, goes back. It's that same word, to fashion, to whatever. It's a word used in verse 13 when God fashioned us. Now God has taken it one step further for us. Have you ever thought, why the sun, why the plants, why food, why shelter? Because God has ordained it for you and for me. We are his sacred creation. God is in control. But how can we minister to those in our churches? This lady you saw, Carrie, was a pastor's daughter and had an abortion. How can we minister to those folks around us, within us, that have faced that experience in their life or even are looking for that possibility? Just put these in your brain. Show love and compassion to that person. Point to them, as Carrie did, to God's incredible agape and his forgiveness. Folks, so oftentimes guilt becomes paramount to those who have had and are considering an abortion. I'll never forget, a professor at Andrews University was telling his students that when he was working as a missionary in Japan, he met this one woman who was suffering terribly from guilt. She came to him one day and she basically told him that she had had an abortion many years ago and that she had asked God for God's forgiveness, but she kept experiencing guilt and started thinking that God could never forgive her of such sin. And the guilt was just driving her insane. And so the professor routed her to a lady that I've referred to in these messages in the last few weeks, Corrie Ten Boom. And he said to her, as Corey put it, he says, when we confess our sin, God casts them into the deepest ocean. They're gone forever. And then he places a sign out there and he says, no fishing allowed. That professor led that woman in prayer. They first asked God for forgiveness for not believing what the Bible had to say about forgiveness. He then told the woman that if the devil comes around and tries to make her feel guilty again, to ask Jesus to deal with him in the light of his blood by the very fact that she's his child, and to be sure you put up a no fishing in this heart sign. Folks, when God forgives sin, he separates that sin as far as the east is from the west. It's done. It's finished. It's gone. The devil wants you to remember it. And that's in all sin, because he wants to rid the child of God of his relationship with God. He thinks he can do that by putting a block in your mind, by bringing up all this past dirt and stuff that God has already obliterated because you have asked him to do. Show compassion and love. We need to lead women to consider full-term pregnancy under the guidance of a Christian group and organization. I'm partial, folks. Our convention has many. Our Noonday Baptist Association supports and works alongside of Lori Parker and Cobb Pregnancy Services, just right down the street from us. The insert in your bulletin explains that this morning, of her work and their work and what they see. Route that lady to a strong, guide them, lead them, take them there. They will get strong biblical counseling. They will get free ultrasounds. They will have the advice of a Christian person leading them in the right way. And through your help such as this, we can physically help them as they carry that baby the full term. Assure that person of God's love and forgiveness. Write Psalm 103:12, just as I quoted it to you. God will separate your sin as far as the east is from the west. And encourage them that they are never, ever, ever alone, because you're there alongside. As I close, let me tell you two things. During the 1970s, Dr. Bernard Nathanson was the leading abortion doctor in the United States. He had campaigned vigorously for the legalization of abortion, and he himself, get this, had performed over 60,000 abortions. He even believed that his intentions were good and that he was doing the right thing by providing a service that guaranteed a woman's right to control her body. But something changed with Dr. Nathanson in his point of view. It was a medical breakthrough called the ultrasound, introduced in 1976. We've come a long way in our ultrasound even since then. But this device literally opened a window on fetal development that they could see. And you saw some of those pictures in the video. The first time Dr. Nathanson saw an ultrasound in action, he was with a group of residents gathered around a pregnant patient in a darkened examine room watching a demonstration by a technician. And the technician applied that conducive gel to the woman's abdomen and then began working that handheld sensor over her stomach. And as the screen clarified, Dr. Bernard Nathanson was amazed. He could see a throbbing heart. And when the technician focused on the image, Nathanson could see all four chambers of the heart pumping blood. And during the scan, Nathanson became convicted. He said that his mind had dropped the word fetus in favor of baby. And suddenly everything had been learned that he had been learning about the child in the womb since entry into medicine, he said, snapped into focus. Here's a man that had performed over 60,000 abortions. He had known what took place in the womb, but somehow seeing it for the first time changed everything. And Dr. Nathanson, the leading abortion doctor in America, became convinced that human life existed from the womb, from the onset of pregnancy, from conception. And in an article that he wrote for the New England Journal of Medicine, here's what he wrote, and I quote, talking about abortion. We are taking life. The fetus is not mere tissue. It is human life. Wow. She was a great-grandmother to 14, a grandmother to 28, and a mother to to a precious pair of tiny little feet that became the pro-life movement official symbol in 1979. Her name is Mrs. Virginia Evers. She's 90 years old today. She continues to be an advocate for pro-life. Her activism efforts began in 1974 as a participant in the March for Life in San Diego, California. And on the first anniversary of Roe versus Wade, that landmark decision, she met a man by the name of Dr. Russell Sacco, pathologist. He had photographed a picture of an unborn baby's 10-week-old delicate feet held between the thumb and forefinger of the doctor. That picture is on the right side of the inside of your bulletin. Here's what she said. Like most people, I was astonished. Ever said, I told my husband that those feet should be the symbol of a pro-life cause in America. And unfortunately, in those days, there was little enthusiasm behind the movement. So Evers, without ignoring her pro-life convictions, began designing jewelry to commemorate the nation's bicentennial in 1976. And as a result, Evers founded Heritage House 76, which was a family-run business that once was a patriotic Christian gift shop. So she and her husband, Ellis, ran the business out of their home until it grew so much that they bought the house next door. And in 1976, exactly to scale, she made a little pin of two little feet of a little baby in the womb, 10-week-old. And they circulated all around this country. In the early 80s, I got one of those. I'm wearing it today. Little pin. If you look on the back of this pin, it says Virginia Evers, 1978, when she designed this. To remember the very fact of what I've told you this morning. God is the creator. God begins life at conception. And God is in control. Human life is God's sacred creation. Let's pray. Father, as we've prayed this morning, forgive us as a church. Forgive us as a nation for allowing such a holocaust to take place in this country. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the biblical standpoint, pro-life. Thank you that we have clearly seen this morning from the Word of God that only you are creator. That life begins at conception. Can't figure that one out, Lord. I know the biology. But Father, you begin life. You speak life into existence. You spoke my children into existence when I was told and Connie was told by doctors that it was physically impossible ever to have children. You spoke Michael and Bethany. And Father, you remember those terrible months we almost lost Bethany. And I thank God she's sitting right here this morning with her husband. Father, life is sacred. And you have made it true and strong to us in this morning by from the very beginning of this worship service until this point. And may none of us leave here thinking otherwise. Thank you for life. Lord, you've given us the breath we've breathed in this room. And you've given us that life for a purpose. You're not finished with any of us in this room. And Lord Jesus, take this body, take these folks, do with us what you want to do, that we'll be found faithful serving you. I love the song that Gail's playing, Jesus Loves Me. Oh, how much you love us, Father. And may that be our prayer. May that be our commitment this morning. As we close this time of worship, I love you, Father. I love these people. Thank you for this time. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Stand to your feet, would you? You know that little chorus, Brother Matthew, Brother Daniel will be down here. Let's sing that together as we close.
Jesus loves me. This